Greetings, everyone. Happy Feast of Pentecost. Aren't we blessed to be here, the called out ones? And this has something to do with us. We already heard about that in the sermonette. Give me a moment here, as technology might cooperate. Thank you so much, Mr. Freeman, for this beautiful, special music. Music really enhances our worship, doesn't it? Then she, Ruth, fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner, an alien," as recorded in Ruth 2, verse 10. He, Boaz, said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings, the corner of your garment over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Ruth 3, verse 9. The book of Ruth conversationally tells of a mother bereft of husband and sons, yet still faithful to our Creator. Also described is a foreign daughter-in-law, widowed of her husband and childless, who demonstrates outstanding devotion to her mother-in-law and to the Most High. Further included in the narration is an upright and generous farmer, blessed both by employees and God alike. The historical setting is Bethlehem in Judah in the days of the judges around 1140, if you give a few or take a few, BC. Although a specific purpose is not clearly stated, there is considerable connection with the meaning of the biblical festival known as the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost. Ethnically, Ruth was a Moabitess, only distantly related to the Israelites through Lot, Abraham's nephew, as recorded in Genesis 11:27 and 19, verse 37. She did not grow up worshiping the God of Israel. However, the book of Ruth shows that in our Creator's sight, conversion to God's true religion is incomparable more important than one's ethnicity. Ruth's marriage into the royal Davidic line foreshadowed the eventual composition of the larger church to come. The book foreshadows how individuals, regardless of ethnicity, would be called to join with spiritual Israel upon repentance and faith. In Ruth's life, we also discover how God, at his choosing, circumvents the customary norm, to say the least. The author takes care to trace David's ancestry all the way back to Perez, and by extension to Abraham and his blessings. Interestingly, Perez was the illegitimate yet chosen son of Judah and his widowed daughter-in-law, Tamar. This pattern repeated with Boaz to some extent. He was the son of Salmon by Rahab of Jericho fame. Then later, still contrary to convention, we have David, who wasn't the eldest son, but the youngest of eight. Finally, David's heir, Solomon, is not the eldest either, and was the second son of Bathsheba, the widow. Or actually how the New Testament would list her as the wife of Uriah. Please join me in asking, what is the connection between Pentecost, the book of Ruth, us children of the Most High and Jesus Christ. Again, what is the connection between Pentecost, the Book of Ruth, us children of the Most High and Jesus Christ? Let's explore this question in the remaining minutes of this message. The title, there's the long title and then there's the short title for those who want to take notes. The long title, and of course I had to publish that one in the bulletin to almost run out of space, Seeking, Recognizing, and Willingly Submitting to Our True Redeemer. Seeking, Recognizing, and Willingly Submitting to Our True Redeemer. Now ready for the short byline or the short title. Foreigners No Longer. Foreigners No Longer. The first of four facets or points I would like to discuss today is faithful devotion in a face of tremendous adversity. Faithful devotion in a face of tremendous adversity. If you'd like to turn to Judges chapter 21, Judges 21. Ruth's story begins in Bethlehem, in Judah, when a father and a mother and their two sons struck out for greener pastures. Their homeland and people were suffering from a severe shortage of food and water. This famine didn't come upon the land just by chance. There were reasons for these dark days in Israel, then ruled by judges. Judges 21, verse 25. Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Almost echoes the sentiments we experience in this nation, in Western society. One Bible scholar describes this epoch, or die Epoche, like I would say. This period of the Judges was between the initial conquest of Palestine under Joshua, and again that's a quote, and the establishment of the monarchy under Saul. It was a time of moral and political chaos in Israel with no strong central government or leader. The people repeatedly turned away from God, and neighboring peoples constantly harassed and invaded the disorganized nation. And that was a quote from F.B. Huey Jr. in the Expositor's Bible Dictionary. The days we are living in, at least to some extent, reflect a similar sentiment. It was a time of moral and political chaos, isn't it? And the people repeatedly turned away from God. Let's turn to Ruth chapter 1. And then let's keep our place there, even though we will be turning to other scriptures. But let's go to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. God had warned that if the Israelites forgot his covenant, he would allow persecution, starvation, and other physical deprivations. And I think what we are emerging from is just the latest of deprivations. It was during such a stressful time that the members of a humble family in Israel decided they must live as aliens in a foreign land. Moab, on the other side of the Jordan River. There was little food in Bethlehem and bleak prospects of garnering any. On the other hand, Moab was a fertile region with plenty of rain, and that land provided a haven for many who were hungry. So it was Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon, and Chilion, all members of an Israelitish family, packed their belongings and headed east to a fertile garden in Moab. And I guess we, being the blessed in this nation, sometimes tend to forget. No, there are people who do not live the way we are, we can. And we shouldn't be surprised when other individuals would like to do the same as they would come because they see that this nation is richly blessed. There they settled and were blessed to find food and shelter. Ruth 1 verse 1. Ruth 1 verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Difficult times took their toll on everyone, even faithful Elimelech's family. Tragedy struck. First, Elimelech died, apparently before his time. Verse 3 through 5, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. Or Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Suffering from the shock of life's frailty, at the same time bearing the weight of responsibility of carrying on the family name, both sons took Moabite wives. Mahlon and Ruth. Chilion married Orpah. Again, Mahlon wed Ruth, I should say, and Chilion married Orpah. Misfortune struck again, and Naomi lost her two sons. Naomi was disheartened and determined to return to Bethlehem. For in Ruth 1 verse 6, then she arose with her daughters in law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. You know, that good news travels fast. She also realized that in a foreign land, a wife without her husband as provider would find herself in desperate straits. At first, Naomi assumed her daughters-in-law should return with her, you know, that she made provisions for that. You know, Ruth 1 verse 7. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But then, as she considered her plight and options, she realized that her faithful Moabite daughters-in-law would undergo extreme difficulty finding new husbands in Israel, and also given the reputation Moabites would have. She urged them to remain in their land with their kinsmen and religion. Ruth 1 verse 8 and 9, but Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Ruth and Orpah both could have returned to Bethlehem with Naomi. But only Ruth chose to remain with her, even though her prospects of finding a husband were not good and she would live as a widow in a foreign land. Ruth's determination to stay with Naomi was eloquent testimony to the sterling example Naomi had set for her daughters-in-law. Naomi's heartfelt urging that Ruth and Orpah return to Moab had to be a touching scene. Can you about imagine? No, because they just had lost their husbands. Ruth 1 verse 10, and they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Or to a degree, where you will tabernacle, I will tabernacle. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. What an extraordinary example of faithful devotion. Do we feel the same as children of the Most High? Can we echo Ruth's sentiment in our walk as believers, as the children of our Father? How do we feel about each other? Orpah returned to her homeland while Naomi and Ruth continued on the road to Bethlehem. There's some stories, and I don't know, no tradition has it, they were so poor, they actually were walking barefoot. But again, it was definitely not a comfortable ride somewhere. You know, they walked it. Upon their arrival, the town buzzed with excitement, recognizing that one of the two women was Naomi. Ruth 1 verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? She said to them, do not call me Naomi, meaning pleasant. That means Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me Mara, meaning bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? How is it with us during times of severe trial? Will such turn us bitter towards our Father? Do we at times mistakenly perceive that we went away full and that our Father brought us back empty? Do we ever feel that our Father testifies against us and it is Him who brings calamity upon us? In our darkest hours, our challenging trials could lead us to think and feel that way. What or who could ever turn us bitter against our faithfully devoted Father and Jesus Christ to His right hand? Although Naomi and Ruth couldn't know it then, their future blessings would spring from these afflictions. And the same applies to us today. As the saying goes, it is always darkest before daybreak. Daybreak. Some of us gathered here today are living proof of having received or will yet receive future blessings during our lifetime. But ultimately, each and every one of us will receive lasting spiritual blessings in the kingdom of God, which will have sprung from our afflictions during this lifetime. Ruth 1 verse 22, to continue in the account. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And we already heard about some of that in the first message. So, what is the barley harvest? The first of the first, Jesus Christ, depicts such. What marks the beginning of the barley harvest? The beginning of the spring harvest. When was the beginning of the barley harvest? Precisely 50 days ago. What event kicked off the barley harvest? The wave sheaf offering. Who is the fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering? Our Redeemer, Savior, and brother Jesus Christ. The time of the return of Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem was providential, for it was harvest time and they had no food. That's the best time to come back, isn't it? Because everybody is now reaping. The barley harvest and subsequent beginning, in essence, even though today marks a celebration concluding the spring harvest and to extend the wheat harvest, it's kind of the first of that wheat harvest. It will continue quite a bit longer. But technically speaking, what began, as we have heard, with the barley harvest has ended with the wheat harvest 50 days later as a celebration, as such, as a commemoration. And that conclusion, as we already heard in the sermonette, is commemorated today, on this day, where their best chance for finding sustenance. If you look at our parallels as Christians, as children of the Most High, do we see some parallels? And we get into that a little bit more. It was during these gatherings that Ruth labored in Boaz's field. Ruth's attitude while laboring in the fields, gathering winnowing grain, served as a model for later generation of Israelite women. Little wonder that the book of Ruth would be read in synagogues centuries later during the Feast of Weeks. And in the Jewish community in Israel, that would be tomorrow, because they go by a fixed date. You already heard that in the sermonette too. And outside of Israel, for them, it would be then a day later. This celebration was also known as Pentecost, meaning the 50th, in the New Testament, to the New Testament church, as outlined in Acts 2, and such prophetically symbolized the beginning of Jesus Christ's harvest of believers' lives. Faithful devotion in a face of tremendous adversity. This is what this festival is about. The second point of today's message is seeking and taking refuge under our Creator's wings. Seeking and taking refuge under our Creator's wings. Ruth 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Ruth, in deference to her mother-in-law, Naomi, requested permission to go alone into the fields to gather leftover grain. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Leviticus chapter 19, but let's keep our place here in chapter 2 of the book of Ruth. Leviticus chapter 19, if you would like to turn there. The scripture provide a precedent for the custom of gleaning. The stipulation entails the following, reflecting the mind of our gracious Creator and Sustainer. Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyards bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And that's referring, verse 10, to that next harvest. And already we heard about that too in the sermonette. And Leviticus, if you just want to jot down, Leviticus 23, verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And the final scripture in this is Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. You can see the repetition there. It means there's an emphasis. It's very important. When you reap or harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. However, unfortunately, the owners of the fields were not always cooperative. And we see that in corporate America. We see that everywhere, you know, where folks, you know, using a certain principle like that, it's not being applied. A hard day's work under the hot sun frequently netted only in a small amount of grain. Can you imagine? You know, you have to go and, you know, you see maybe if you're fortunate, if you're blessed, you see a couple of things, or you have to look on the floor, you know, and it just wouldn't net much, really. You could work all day and really not get much for it. Ruth 2, verse 3, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. The Creator had guided Ruth to the field of Elimelech's kinsman Boaz. It is our Father who guides and leads us in our endeavors. Sometimes that can mean an appointment to the Council of Elders. Boaz's neighbors well knew his character, holding him in high esteem. The very word Boaz means in him is strength, or man of strength. He lived up to his name. And Boaz is an antitype, a precursor of our brother Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate man of strength. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Can you imagine if people, employers and employees would greet each other that way? It kind of is a reflection of the relationship, isn't it? And also the culture, the prevailing culture, but also the culture that he instilled among his workers. Maybe I should try that tomorrow at work. Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Because that was kind of odd that she would follow the young man, you know, and not sticking to the girl. You know, kind of, okay, what's going on there? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, you know, he was prepared. He was not oblivious. He knew what was going on in his field. She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. At that point, something obviously, a bell rang in Boaz's mind. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers, that's still the young servant there, the servant speaking. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. You know, she didn't just kind of meander in, you know, when it was opportune. No, she was there in the morning when they all started. Boaz met Ruth and he would protect and provide for her, as we will see here. Verse 8, and Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Don't keep following the man. No. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? But Boaz answered her. No, obviously Ruth didn't know that Boaz's own mother, Rahab, was a foreigner too. You know, God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and the full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Know how he kind of gives credit to God? He's not like, you came under my wing. No. Be given, and the full reward be given you by the Lord, again, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The same applies to us. Our Father will ultimately repay us in line of what we do in our lifetime. And equally important, we have come to our Father under whose wings we have come to take refuge. Verse 13, then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. Our brother Jesus Christ is that bread and that wine by extension. And he gives such to us freely out of an abundant mindset. He provides for us until we are satisfied and then some more. And I would submit to you that applies to each one gathered here or on the webcast, or those who will yet watch that later. Verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Boaz had instructed the young man working for him to let Ruth glean, not just in the corners, but even among the sheaves, where she could gather much more grain than was otherwise possible. He also told them to drop some wheat on the ground for her to find. In a similar fashion, our brother is making provisions for us to find a plenty in all aspects of life. Do we reflect the same sentiment as we look out for one another? Not to take advantage of each other, but to look out for one another, following Boaz's and by extension our brother Jesus Christ's example, not only to follow, but to emulate in all aspects of our lives. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she, not like, oh, I have enough here, I take a break, I leave, that's good enough for today. No, so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah, close to 50 pounds of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Probably saw that quality food that she produced too. You know, it wasn't some kind of a meager snack, I would say. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today? Where did you glean today? Because, you know, seeing what she produced. And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Completely oblivious, she didn't know who he was. Gleaning turned out to be far more productive, to say the least, for Ruth than she had imagined possible. She brought home to Naomi a good supply of winnowed grain, enough for several weeks. It's not just for the day, you know. In those times, someone could expect to glean only a few pounds of grain per day. Her amount from gleaning shows the regard the young man had for Boaz. No, they obeyed what he said. And his instructions to allow some of their harvested grain to fall to the ground in Ruth's path. It also speaks well of Ruth's diligence. She didn't just do the least possible just to get by. Naomi was pleased with such favor shown by Boaz to her daughter-in-law Ruth. Verse 20, and Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Because it dawned on her what just had happened. Whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And we'll see the significance of this statement in a bit. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Here it is. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. Ruth honored Naomi's word to be wise in those matters. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. Again, we don't know exactly, did she start at the beginning of the... No, they came at the beginning of the barley harvest. It's safe to say she didn't skip a beat, so to speak, that she got busy immediately. Safe to say she pretty much setting aside the Sabbath to rest, obviously, that all the other days she probably was in the field. Again, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and we commemorate that end of the wheat harvest today. Actually, it will go past today. Today was the big celebration to commemorate that. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Ruth was gleaning for about 50 days, obviously minus the Sabbath. Sabbaths, at least seven Sabbaths. Not only doing her part in providing for Naomi and herself, but even more importantly, to grow and to mature during this pivotal period spanning the entire spring harvest season. The same applies to us first fruits. Do we redeem the time as we grow and mature in our lives as children of the Most High? Or what would be our excuse not to do so? Naomi began to see once again that God had not forgotten her. Seeking and taking refuge under our Creator's wings, this is what this festival is about. The third point I would like to touch on of four, seeking, recognizing, and willingly submitting to our true Redeemer. Seeking, recognizing, and willingly submitting to our true Redeemer. This was a critical time for her and Ruth, one that held exciting promise, especially for the daughter-in-law. Boaz was indeed a kinsman of Elimelech, Naomi's dead husband. Under the Levirate law, when a man died childless, his brother was bound to raise an heir to him by the widow. This law extended to the next of kin, hence Naomi's plan. Ruth, by her action, was claiming this right. Naomi's plan included careful instructions for Ruth. And here we see them in chapter 3 of Ruth, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Let's understand the literal meaning of to uncover his feet. Sometimes that's misunderstood because we look at it from a 20th and 21st century mindset. F.B. Huey, again, Jr., in the Expositor's Bible Dictionary writes, quote, "Those who interpret a sexual relation in the events reflect the 20th century cultural conditioning of sexual permissiveness. They fail to appreciate the element of Ruth's trust that Boaz would not dishonor her whom he wanted for his wife. They fail to appreciate the cultural taboos of Ruth's time that would have prevented a man of Boaz's position from taking advantage of Ruth, thereby destroying her reputation and perhaps endangering his own." Now, can you imagine a next of kin and he would do something that was inappropriate? Of course, that would be far from him. Ruth 3, verse 5, and she replied, "All that you say I will do." What a trusting attitude Ruth had. Romans chapter 2, but let's keep our place in the book of Ruth. Romans chapter 2. Let's remember she was a foreigner, an alien. She was a Moabite, a descendant from Lot. God was working out his great purpose through Ruth, whose heart and mind were those of a spiritual Israelite led by her father's Holy Spirit. Romans 2, verse 29, "But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." It's kind of, it's an insert there. Returning to Ruth 3, verse 6. "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?'" And also it's very important note here, another thing that it's very important to point out. She didn't cover herself with his clothes, because that would have said yet another. It's like you would submit yourself for him, recognizing him so-called being the bridegroom. But of course she wouldn't go to that extent. She kind of uncovered him, that he probably got a little jelly at some point at midnight, that he would wake up, that they could have a chat, so to speak. We need to see it more in that context. Again, at midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings, the corners of your garment, over your servant, for you are a redeemer." At this point, pretty much she says she wanted to marry him, that he would take care of. But she wouldn't do that herself by grabbing the clothes. She just uncovered him. And then, of course, he could have taken his coat and covered her with it, and by that, this would be maybe a proposal is not the right way to say it, but it would be kind of, would clearly show intent. There were no diamond rings at that point, ladies. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." No, she had a reputation. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. That's the reason why he didn't, you know, cover her at that point. Remain tonight and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you, lie down until the morning. Boaz knew of another kinsman, more closely related to Ruth than he. Boaz manifesting exemplary integrity, addressed the situation straightforwardly. No beating around the bush. He cut right through the chase, or at least that's what's recorded for us. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until the morning, but aroused before one could recognize another. There could have been trouble otherwise, you know. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. You know, probably some people probably took note of that. But. And he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it and he measured out 6 measures. Obviously that couldn't be 6 ephah because that would be 300 pounds. That would be a little heavy. No, it's a day, commentaries believe it was 3/6 of an ephah, which would be close to, you know, obviously half an ephah would be 25 pounds of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to the mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She replied, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. You know, he had a reputation too. He was taking care of business. You know, he was not just kind of making excuses or kind of defer when it was opportune. The same applies to us today, regardless of our ethnicity. Our true Redeemer, Jesus Christ, will not rest until the needs and interests of his spiritual bride, the church, have been taken care of. Not just as a group, but as individuals. Have you ever wondered what our Redeemer and Savior has been up to? Let's wonder no longer. He's about looking after our growth and well-being as he is preparing the way to marry his bride. Seeking, recognizing, and willingly submitting to our true Redeemer. This is what this festival is about. And the fourth, the final point of this message is faithfully perpetuating a lineage to preserve an inheritance. Faithfully perpetuating a lineage to preserve an inheritance. And that's why we are here today, brethren. Ruth 4, verse 1, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. It's important. Everything had to be proper. There was no some kind of cutting a deal this way or that way that he said, she said, you know, or in this case, both he's said. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it, but if he will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it quickly, like, oh, wow, a deal to be had. I redeem it. Then Boaz said, there's more to the story. The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth. You also buy it from Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And the guy goes, oh, wait a moment. No. Okay, now. The unfolding drama starkly contrasts the two men. That's why it's so important we look to our true Redeemer. The near relative reacted agreeably to Boaz's mention of Naomi's land of inheritance, but when Boaz noted the added responsibility, which a guy should have known, of redeeming Ruth's inheritance, the man quickly declined. Obviously, he was completely oblivious. Who was returning here, what the circumstances were, completely in the dark. Probably couldn't have cared less that there are actually some human beings attached to it and there's the situation. Boaz, as you could tell, he knew exactly what the situation was. When he went up to Ruth and told her, we heard what you did for your, mother-in-law. But this guy, it's just kind of a deal to be had. And then he goes quickly, then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ would feel that way about us? Cannot do deal with all these guys out here, because, I would jeopardize my own inheritance. No, of course not. And we are living proof that he's not that way. He's the opposite of that. And thank God he is, isn't it? Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction that one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Today, as we read the account of Ruth, we know that the closest relative unknowingly denied himself a great opportunity, so to speak. Boaz not only redeemed all of Naomi's inheritance, but claimed Ruth as well. Verse 10, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses, not just the 10 elders were there. I think quite a crowd would something is going on at the gate. Let's go see what's happening. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife and he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. So God blessed Naomi and Ruth through Boaz. Boaz took Ruth as his wife and she bore him a son. Verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, because they remember when she came back, and how bitter she was, I'm not pleasant, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, I'm so bitter of what happened, nothing is going my way. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without the Redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. God blessed Ruth's faithfulness with her son, whom she named Obed. It was through Obed that Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David and direct ancestors of our Redeemer and Savior, Jesus the Christ. verse 17 through 22. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Simon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Who would have thought that Naomi would return to Bethlehem with only her Moabite daughter-in-law Ruth? Who could have guessed that Ruth would figure in the lineage of Jesus Christ? No human being could have worked out this scenario. Faith in God and His purpose contribute to such miraculous results. Had Ruth, a Moabitess, not proved faithful to her Israelite mother-in-law, she would not have returned with her, nor would Ruth have met and married Boaz. Nor would she have had a son, Obed, who would become an ancestor of David and Jesus Christ. Let's think for a moment. All that worked against such an extraordinary outcome. And hopefully we don't believe it's time and chance. I don't believe in it. Ruth met Naomi's son, Mahlon, whose family was forced by hardship to live as resident aliens in her country of Moab. I was once a resident alien in this nation. She married Mahlon. Her father-in-law, her brother-in-law, and her husband all died in her homeland. She insisted on returning with Naomi to Israel to live as an alien in a strange land, where they say Yashur, away from her family, relatives, religion, homeland. She met Boaz and gained the opportunity to be redeemed and married. Boaz married her, and together they had a son who figured in the direct lineage of the very Son of God. To the casual observer, such might seem as if it all happens by chance, time and chance, but for those who live by faith, the same faith that Jesus Christ exercised and still exercises, it becomes obvious that these miraculous events were directed by Almighty God. Genesis chapter 12. Or actually, let's hold off on that. We go to Leviticus 23 first. Leviticus 23. Ruth defied all the odds, and even though she was a foreigner, an alien, she figures directly in the physical lineage of our Savior. Ruth's faithful example extends far beyond her physical lineage. She figures prominently as a forerunner of spiritual Israel, the bride of Christ, the church of God, faithfully perpetuating a lineage to preserve an inheritance. This is what this festival is about. In conclusion, so what is the connection between Pentecost and the book of Ruth? Leviticus chapter 23. Ruth's example of faith was customarily recited in the temple and later in the synagogues during the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost. Her example signifies our role and salvation in God's church. In Leviticus 23, God identifies two loaves of leavened bread offered on this day. Leviticus 23, verse 17. Leviticus 23, verse 17. You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be wafed, made of 2/10 of an ephah. It's about 10 pounds. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. So what do the two loaves of bread to be wafed represent? There are different, you know, theories out there. On the one hand, the loaf represents the Judean believers, as represented by the initial 120 disciples, followed by the 3,000 during the First Testament Pentecost, and who knows how many more since that eventful day. And now let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. I didn't want to shortcut you or so, cut this short. However, on the other hand, the second loaf was symbolic of what and who Ruth represents. As a foreigner, an alien, Ruth represents the second profoundest aspect of our Father's wonderful plan of first fruits. She typifies the Old Testament prophecy of Abraham in regards to the New Covenant Church, which would include Gentiles and Israelites alike. Now, the concept of Gentiles is really a New Testament or a Greek concept. Otherwise, it's foreign or alien in Hebrew. Genesis 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. By you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. And Matthew chapter 8, the encounter with the centurion and his faith in the miraculous healing of his servant led Jesus Christ to share the following observation. And again, for sake of time, I don't want to go through the account, but you remember, he had a servant who was ill, but his faith, he knew that Jesus Christ could heal him. He had this tremendous faith. And Jesus Christ just marveled by it. In Matthew 8, verse 10 and 11, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel, not even in Israel, have I found such faith. I tell you, and that's important here, verse 11 is the emphasis, I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ was speaking of a time when many will come from all over the world, referring to foreigners and aliens, strangers, Gentiles. Acts chapter 10. Ruth's relationship with the Creator while living among Israelites is aptly described by Peter when our Father gave the first Gentiles his Holy Spirit. Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And dropping down to verse 44 of Acts 10, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Thus entering into a covenant relationship with our Redeemer and Savior Jesus Christ was no longer limited to Judeans. Instead, such was now available to all ethnicities. As such, we have come full circle with the foreigner, the alien, named Ruth, who was redeemed by Boaz. Let's conclude in Acts 11, verse 18. Acts 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Thus, none of us is a foreigner, an alien, any longer. Amen.